Welcome to Angel Talk Radio Live with your hosts, Jim and Sandy Young. Welcome, everyone. I am Reverend Sandy.
And I am Reverend Jim.
Welcome to Angel Talk Radio Live. Our show is sponsored by the Living Light Center, a church of faith and healing. For anyone interested, Jim and I do personal readings. And if you'd like to have a personal reading, you can call 304-567-3354 or email sandysangeltalk@aol.com. That's sandysangeltalk@aol.com. Welcome, everyone. I am Reverend Sandy.
And I am Reverend Jim.
Welcome to Angel Talk Radio Live. Our show is sponsored by the Living Light Center, a church of faith and healing. For anyone interested, Jim and I do personal readings. And if you'd like to have a personal reading, you can call 304-567-3354 or email sandysangeltalk@aol.com. That's sandysangeltalk@aol.com. Well, welcome everyone to Angel Talk. We have an exciting show here, and today we're going to be talking about conception, life, and transition. Some people have a feeling of rejection. It may have started at conception and follows them throughout life, but everything, like nature, starts with the original seed or conception. If it's not cared for properly, it may never reach its full potential. So recognizing the missing principles can be properly done if you know the secrets of how they first started. So thank you for joining us here on Angel Talk, sponsored by the Living Light Center, a church of faith and healing. We're going to start off here by talking a little bit about the conception, the life, and the transition. And you know, the purpose of your existence is to allow the full intensity of the light to shine in your life and in this world. And this is called heaven on earth. And whether you're a doctor or a ditch digger, you know, you have two ways to carry out your work and conduct your life. You could either do it through your ego, or you could do it through humility of your soul, constantly finding the light and considering the needs of others. You know, your career, your family, your friends are here for one purpose, to provide opportunity for you to carry out your personal transformation. They give you the chance to let go of your ego, your selfishness, and envy, and in turn, find the light. Jim, are you there to talk a little more about the conception?
Well, absolutely. You know, the idea behind what we're talking about today, I think, is probably one of the most important, you know, shows that we have ever done. And when we did a reading through the Holy Divine Trinity two nights ago, I believe it was, you know, and we asked a little bit about, you know, the information that we were preparing. You know, and a lot of it has been because we've lived it. And there was a quick response. Usually there's a second or two of contemplation before the answer comes through, you know, the Holy Trinity. But this was fast and swift. And it was no doubt that this is needed right now. This, the way this, you've structured this, and the fact that it starts at conception, goes in through how one lives their life, and even to the transition, that nothing as it has ever been, well, except maybe in the very beginning, you know, will be the same going into tomorrow and the day after and the day after and the day after that. Excuse me. And they felt like that a lot of people just aren't being taught, or they just don't know, or it's hard to understand sometimes, you know, because we know that the chapters of the Bible, a lot of them, are not in the placings that they should be. You know, one chapter should have been five chapters forward, and the fourth chapter should have been the first one. That doesn't make it any less important. I have always said that when you read scripture or you read anything that is, you know, of a spiritual nature that is to help you grow in what you know and what you can apply, that, you know, that it really doesn't matter if somebody's tried to change it or somebody's tried to do something with it. Trust me, God is the God of billions of universes, of billions of galaxies, of billions of planets. I mean, do you really think that he didn't take all of that into consideration when he, you know, when he inspired those who were willing to write down the best they could in a way that a finite mind could understand an infinite possibility? And so, you know, it takes really us walking it, and pieces are added, and to contemplate, ask, and truly in humility seek God, and the answers will come, and it'll fill out. It's almost like it expands out. I tell you, years and years ago, I would have read a book, you know, and not picked it back up for another 15 years. And all of a sudden I pick it up and I go, well, I've read this book, and I start, you know, just thumbing through it. And oh my goodness, you know, I can thumb through it and find five pages that I do not ever remember seeing in that book. And maybe it was just that my consciousness at the time was not ready for that piece, you know, and we have to remember that it's God's timing. God controls all time. We have no control over time. We can have some control over space through will, activity, you know, and choices. We can have some control over that, but we have no control over time. Time belongs to God, which is why it was said of, you know, when questioned, when will the end come? And it was said, you know, only the Father knoweth the time and the place. Not even the Son knoweth that time. And I believe because it's changing, you know, it's changing back and forth. You know, I have noticed, if you haven't, you know, and we should be noticing the signs right now. If you're not noticing the signs, then you're step back. And we have to start seeing the signs. We have to start noticing them. You can mention them to people and they can believe you or not believe you. Who cares? It doesn't really matter whether they take you at face value or they go, he seems a little nutty to me. You know, it doesn't matter. The idea is that God wants us to speak it, because if the person hears it, they take it to inside themselves and they have to hash it out as whether it's truth or not within their own selves. Everything that they receive, that they're receptive to, they have to do that. That's why in your own families, if it's been a certain way for a long time and all of a sudden you come along and you want to change something. Well, I want to do it this way. I don't want to be Methodist anymore. I want to go to the Pentecostal church. Oh my goodness gracious. Well, that's just not the way it's always been. And I thought, well, how long has it always been? You know, I mean, I can never get a good answer on that. It just seems like a good way to get out of having to deal with it. But, you know, it's just the way it's always been. But if you decide to go to the Pentecostal church, you will find that the family will probably, all the way down the line, will probably rise up against you or start talking about you behind your back or whatever it may be. Why? Because we as a human race don't like change very well. We just don't deal with it well. And yet, you know, show me a better way, the old mousetrap thing. Show me a better way, and I'm there. I don't care if I've lived 60 years a certain way. You show me a better way, or show me a way that is proof in front of me. And you know what? I don't care if I've lived 60 years this way. I'll gladly set it aside and go, well, I may have needed it just for the experience. And I will take the higher road. I mean, only common sense tells me that. And yet, you will find opposition everywhere, even amongst your own family. I cannot tell you the amount of people I have counseled over the years And that has been their number one main situation, is that my family, man, they give me a hard time. It's almost like they hate me. I mean, they don't want me around. They don't invite me to gatherings anymore. You know why? Because I switched religions. And you don't do that. You don't switch religions. You know, and I said, well, of course you do. I said, wherever you're at the moment, whatever religion you're in, well, that's the one that you should be in, because it's right for you. And I'm not going to judge that it's not right for you, because if you're in it, that's all that matters. You know, I was once asked, can you tell me what a religion is? Boy, I thought about it for a little bit. And it was sent to me in an email, a question from one of our parishioners. And I answered back and I said, no, I can't tell you what a religion is. I can tell you what it's not. You know, if it's not loving, if it's not caring, if it's not helping your neighbor, brother, sister, and by that I mean, you know, people three blocks over that you don't even know, but you heard that they were on hard times, but you helped them out. That, I mean, you know, living the laws of God and putting spiritual things first. Well, that's religion. Period. And, you know, so we don't have to discern what's, you know, what a religion is. It's what it's not. And if it's hatred, if it's killing, and if it's, you know, I mean, running over the guy next door to have a bigger house, you know, that's not religion. If you want the biggest church, a $98 million, and I'm not going to mention the you know, type of church, $98 million church on the corner of two streets in Los Angeles. I don't know if it's still there with all these fires, but $98 million. I can't conceive it. You know, I even look at our local political bodies, and they spend $2 million on a few extra chairs and, you know, and some shiny new countertops and a little bit of pavement because they only have three cars, you know, to park in. And it's like, put gravel down. And you know what? Give me a million of it and I'll build you a mansion. I mean, but you want 2 million. For what? For three people? You know, where have we lost our direction? We keep putting these people in office, and some of it's questionable as to how they get there. But nonetheless, you know, we keep putting these people in power, and, you know, and then when they take $2 million and make themselves a cushy new chair, I mean, and yet there's people starving. There's people that can't get child care, people who could use jobs. I mean, there's all kinds of things that we elect these people for. And my goodness gracious, what is happening to our world? I can tell you, we're going right back to the beginning, right back to the time of right before Noah's flood, you know, because it's all the same thing. And it's full circle. Our creation is an egg. And it started out on one corner. It goes all the way around to the other end, to that point, and then back around, and it comes right back to where it started. Where you started is where you must end it. And so don't be surprised. I mean, we shouldn't be surprised if we read or study a little bit about what actually went on in those days. Well, you'll know what's coming, and you won't like it. Trust me, you won't like it. But it's better to know it than to not know it and feel like, well, you know, I mean, I'll just let God handle it. You know, well, I hear you, you know, but, you know, the last time there was a great flood, there were many good people that were sacrificed or killed, you know, because they tried to stay and talk the people into, you know, into following God's law and believing that this could happen, but they wouldn't believe it. And so, you know, they died. They were killed in the flood, but so were those who tried to help. What a shame, huh? But yet, we are told that we should do that. Now, getting back to conception, in the very beginning of this planet, the individuals that God created and that were placed on the planet had everything they needed. They didn't have to want for anything. And yet, The one individual's name we call Adam. He was also known as Amelius. And he had everything he could want. But, you know, he began to look at some of the beings that had been created by other beings on the planet. He wasn't the only one. And, you know, they looked pretty good. Well, so God says, you know, it is not good that man should be alone. And there are days that I feel that way and other days I don't. You know, so, but it is not good that man should be alone. And so God took it upon himself to give Amelius, Adam, the ability. He had the ability. He was one of the last to have it because the other beings that were on the planet that were, you know, spirit angelic beings that had come into the material world, they were creating monstrosities because they didn't have a pattern to go by. You know, they didn't care. They didn't take into account what would God do? What is the will of God? And so they just started using what they could see around them as what they would create. And oh my goodness gracious, we ended up with horrendous monstrosities on the planet. And it was really starting to get out of hand. With Adam, he still had the ability to push from within himself outward. And literally, Eve was birthed, and it took 9 months for her to completely become female, to become the companion of Amelius or Adam. And the thing about it was, is that she literally was a part of his own soul. He had to give up a part of his own soul for them to be mates. I kid Sandy all the time because the first night we met, I slipped and fell on the ice and broke 3 ribs just as she was going off to China. Needless to say, when she got back from China, it was the day I was pretty much healed, you know, and we met at a meditation party. And, you know, some could say it's coincidence. Maybe. I don't know for sure, but 3 ribs? Come on, Adam only had to give one. Yeah. When it comes to conception, if you look throughout biblical history, whether it be Old Testament, you know, New Testament, you will find that as, you know, conception started being created through the intimacy of male and female, which, if you think about it, it was the first time a child, like the ones we see, the ones we produce, had ever been born. It became a necessity that if you wanted the population to grow, you would have to have a way of creating children. So God blessed the union and allowed for there to be the creation of new life. Wow. The issue is that, you know, it really didn't take mankind very long to do things his own way. Well, you know what? You know, hey, I came from the angelic realm. So therefore, I think I know a little bit about, you know, things. Yeah. You know, but not as much as God. And that's the thing we always forget. Well, I'm pretty up on that kind of stuff, you know. Yeah, but you're not God. You know, even the ones that were close to the throne, some of them decided, you know what? That looks kind of cool down there. I mean, maybe I'll just drop in for a party. And you think I'm kidding, but they would come in and out. Some would come in and out of matter worlds thinking they could handle it. They weren't God. And God never, never willfully approved of them coming in. But when they came into the material realm, they weren't like the humans that God had created with his own hands. And it created all kinds of problems. So there were some that many that couldn't conceive. It usually started out that way. And why did it start out that way? So that there would be a way to compare, a way to show that God was involved. Because if you try and you try and try and all of a sudden you're 80 or 90 years old, you know, and you haven't had a child, chances are you've given up. You're not going to have a child. And so all of a sudden you get pregnant, you know, and God has blessed your prayers. Well, you know that it's a blessing from God and you give God the glory. The whole idea of living on this planet is to make sure that we understand that we are not God, that anything that we need, if we come to God in humbleness, and trust me, God knows before you even ask what you need. Now, I was told one time that, you know, yeah, okay, you know, what do you really need? I said, well, I need a bed. They said, no, you don't. What you need is a mattress on the floor. And actually like a you know, straw mat, you know, and I said, come on. And they said, we're just telling you, what do you need versus what you want? God is understanding. God knows that mankind wants a bed and a mattress on it. And from time to time to change the mattress and, you know, and to be comfortable. So you get a good night's sleep and you can work the next day, hopefully trying to fulfill God's will. And so, you know, God's not a taskmaster. You know, he's willing. I mean, God has never promised me personally anything that I didn't get. Everything that God personally promised me, I can tell you right now, God has kept his word. Now, it may not have come when I'd like to have had it. I'd like it tomorrow, you know. But you see, if you shift your attention or your focus or your ideals to the material side of things, 9 times out of 10, you can get it tomorrow. But if you have to wait on God, God is going to want you to, you know, have faith. God is going to want you to have patience, because patience is an aspect of time, you know, because there is no now. You just can't try to capture a now. So there's faith, there's patience, and there is future. But the future doesn't have to be based on the recent past. It goes around in cycles. And if you can see the cycles, well, you can see the signs. And right now, if you're not seeing the signs, take the time and look. Look to see that every once in a while, it's not every month, but every other month or so, the moon comes up in the west. Or, you know, have you noticed that the sun is really not coming up in the east anymore, where the east used to be? North and south have changed and east and west have changed because we're at a greater tilt. Now, what I'm telling you is what NASA has already announced. You know, we knew it a year and a half ago. Nobody wanted to hear it. But now NASA's, you know, coming out with it, and they're showing pictures and all that kind of stuff. I have a picture of a second moon, you know, and, you know, everybody said, well, it looks like our moon. I said, our moon does not have a big chunk of concrete on the bottom of it. That looks to me like that could land somewhere. But NASA about, 2 months ago, would you say, Sandy?
Mm-hmm.
They announced that, oh, guess what? There's 2 moons in our solar system now. You know, and they showed them side by side, and they were almost exactly the same size. But the one had that white piece on the bottom. You know, and the people I told, I said, you'll be able to see it with your own eyes probably within a year. And a couple of people told me, well, in a year, come back and see me, and, you know, we'll know, huh? And I thought, okay, you know, you don't know me. I will be back in a year. And so, you know, over this last month or so, you know, I'd go back to those people and say, recognize this face? They'd say, no, not really. And I'd say, probably not, because I've only seen you once. But I showed you a picture of a moon, and it had a great big chunk of concrete on the bottom of it, and you could see the sun up to the left. And it was documented because it was part of a news program that they didn't even know it was up there. They were talking about something else. And so I took my camera and snapped it. It's dated and timed, the whole nine yards. I thought, and I've got pictures of it separately, but I thought, wow, you know, I mean, that's pretty good, you know, proof. And so I went in with the picture again, and I showed it to him, and I said, NASA has now announced that there is a second moon, and it looks just like this one. Now, do you remember me? Oh, yeah, I remember you now. I said, and he said, well, I'm the kind of man that if I'm wrong, I'll admit I'm wrong. He said, and I guess I'm wrong. He said, so, you know, you've convinced me. Wow. That was actually easier than I thought it was going to be. Because this guy is, you know, if you can touch and feel it exists, if you can't, it doesn't. So when it comes to conception, we take it for granted. You know, intimacy, get together, sometimes not always in a pleasant way. You know, it happens and what are we going to do now? Or, you know, two people get intimate and they're married or whatever it may be. You know, what the Bible calls for is if there's going to be intimacy, there must be oaths that are enacted or taken. Because let's face it, 2,000 years ago or 4,000 years ago, there really weren't anybody handing out, you know, marriage licenses or permits or, you know, government permits or any of that kind of stuff. And I had somebody ask me that one day. Well, they didn't have those back then, so why do I need them now? Well, in my research, what the Bible has to say about it is oaths. Yeah. If you're going to be intimate, then you must have an oath between you two, the both of you, and that brings you together as one. And where two or more gathered in my name, guess what? So there am I. Throughout the Old Testament, especially, there are many instances where women could not bear. And they pretty much gave up. Even Abraham's wife, she was 80 years old and had given up on having a child. So not holding on to patience or God's word, she had Abraham sleep with a handmaiden. Well, you know how that worked out. They're still warring today, the groups, the two groups from the two children, brothers. And there were others. But when God was involved, when there was praying, please, you know, I want to conceive a child that can be a beacon of light to bring about the manifestation of God's love for every one of us. Doesn't matter what religion we are, or where we come from, you know, what culture we are, but that the manifestation of God can be made. And it happened. And the difference is, now, what you will find in the Bible, in the scriptures, and in other locations too, you will find that there were typically, when an angel would come in and announce that there was going to be a birth, I mean, typically at first it was, I don't know, that guy kind of looked more like a guy than an angel, you know. But second time he came back, if you look close enough, you can see that glow. And it takes faith. And the angel said, you will conceive and give birth to a son. The announcement not only promises a child, but also sets forth a divine purpose for the child's life. The angel of the Lord instructs this Manoah's wife regarding the Nazarite son, or the Nazarite vow, which is to be placed upon the child from the womb. The angel commands, now please be careful not to drink wine, strong drink, not to eat anything unclean, for behold, you will conceive and give birth to a son. No razor shall come to his head, because the boy will be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he will begin the deliverance of Israel from the hand of the Philistines. Oh, gee, have we heard that name recently, Philistines? Yep. Yeah, it's just, you know, in biblical lore, it has a P in front of it, but in the original writings, it was with an F, Philistines, okay? And the Nazarite vow, as outlined in number 6, involves abstaining from wine, avoiding contact with the dead, you know, I don't know where that's at, but hey, and not cutting one's hair, signifying a life set apart for the service of God. Now, what's the difference? There's a big difference. And how many people do you hear or you talk to or are friends or, you know, they rely on you to talk from time to time and they feel like they have been rejected or that they feel like they are, what's the word I'm looking for, Sandy?
Abandoned.
Abandoned, that's the word. Abandoned. How often, somewhere through our lives, do we feel like somebody abandoned us? Oh my goodness gracious. Maybe even God. We feel like God has abandoned us. Why? Because it didn't come in our time. It came in God's. It will always come at the 11th hour. You know what? If it's in your mind and God tells you, then the dark forces or not so shiny light knows it too. It can read your mind and it will place every obstacle the size of a mountain in front of you to make sure you don't get there. So typically, a blessing from God will come at the 11th hour. But if God's involved in the conception, if two people come together in intimacy and, you know, and they have a vow to God, and that any child that is born will be, you know, raised in a way that, you know, will bring about the child understanding how God's life and will plays a part in our own. And so, as you can see here, I mean, there was a lot of things that were talked about, you know, no drinking, no smoking, no, you know, acting things out that you shouldn't. I mean, why? Because it's showing you that this is one of 20 probably I could find, but throughout the Bible, but there were probably millions of people who came together in love. Love, love, love. Where two or more are gathered in my name, there I am also. And when God is involved in the conception is different, because there will never be a feeling of abandonment in that child. But if God is not involved and the intimacy is wholly carnal, you can still provide, you can still have a child, but that child will carry with it, you know, what seems to pop its ugly head out at times, which is, you know, the feeling of abandonment. So how do we change that? Well, we have to start early, you know. And I mean, if we realize, oops, you know, that was just a big, you know, passion of love, ripped each other's clothes off and boom, we went right to it. You know, I mean, we have to then back it up a little and recreate, you know, a base, a foundation for that child, you know, to make sure that it doesn't have to ever feel that feeling of abandonment, because we all know who have ever felt it, that it's not a good thing. It's not an easy thing to have to feel.
Oh, and yeah, that's for sure, Jim. Life is continuous. You know, the soul moves on, gaining by each experience, you know, that which is necessary to help it understand our connection to the divine. So as we develop through all the different activities we take part in, and as we apply these laws of God, that knowledge and experience that is gained, it moves us closer to our spiritual purpose. So we must first learn and apply those spiritual, earthly, and God laws to attain these higher attributes of our soul and spirit. You know, there are many cycles in life that we can go through, but one thing is for sure, there is no standing still for the development of the soul. You know, it is in our movement and change that we find our awareness. You know, creativeness only occurs in movement.
Right. That was even in the mind of God. When God created this universe, it was within the mind of God. And when God moved, it became material.
Exactly. You know, in life, Jesus was the example. He came, he mastered the physical, he mastered the emotional and mental, and he mastered the spiritual, and he became the Christ. He showed us a way for us to live in oneness with God. And all this chaos that's around us is experiences, it's lessons. When we go off of our path, you know, we go through lessons to make us see how we've gone off of our path so that we can realign ourselves back to the light. And if we follow what's already been given to us, the examples that have been written, you know, by the disciples, but written that we are to be, you know, saved from having to experience so many of these outcomes. If we can follow these examples, then we should be able to live a more balanced life. And there are seven virtues that allow us to stay in alignment with God's laws.
And Sandy, let me, if I can, just jump in for a second, just to explain one piece, and that's that Jesus, you know, as all the way back to Adam and Amelius, that they were men. You know, they were physical men on the earth, and they walked the walk in the physical realm. They became perfect in life. They became perfect in death. They became perfect in, you know, in their anger. They became perfect in their love. But they became perfect as a man. And when they had created the pattern that fit God's will, was when the Christ took up the life of the man Jesus.
Exactly. Thank you. You know, these heavenly virtues, they help guide us on our path. And, you know, the upliftment of our soul. So these virtues, when followed, empowers us because we're fully aligned with God's purposes. You know, the first of the virtue would be kindness. Kindness and respect. You know, the way we interact with others. You know, we have to take a close look at this. You know, we have to learn about allowing ourselves to reach out with kindness to others, showing them we care, allowing them to share with us their problems, you know, and being able to forgive them if they've wronged us. You know, that's sometimes a tough one, but we have to really master this, you know, and being compassionate to them. Sometimes people can have a lot of judgment over racial issues. And here's a cute story I want to share. One day, Jim asked his son at a very young age, you know,
kindergarten.
Yeah. If there were any children in his class of color. And he said, "Oh yeah, Daddy." And then Jim said, proceeded to ask him, "Well, what color were they?" And his son reached up and touched his shirt and kind of pulled at it and said, "Some are blue, some are green, some are pink. All kinds of colors, Daddy." Yeah.
And I knew I didn't need to go any farther at that point.
Yeah.
You know, and my whole idea was, let's start this early. And I don't know how early, but I figured that was the time to really see where we were at it. And I couldn't have been more proud in all my
yeah.
life.
Yeah. You know, you have to love the innocence of a child, you know. And it does remind me in the scriptures where it says, "Thou shalt likewise be as of a little child, or you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven." You know, by following God's rule and law, you can't go wrong. So when you're about to do something, ask, "Am I doing what God would have me do?" You know, and then listen and intuit the answer from within. There's, you know, I used to have a group of people that met at my house for spiritual teachings, and I felt very drawn to do a spiritual message for the group. And one guy transcribed the message and emailed it out. And later, I was told that there was a gentleman who had almost given up in life and was going to commit suicide. But when he read the message, it gave him enough hope. He changed his mind about suicide. He said it touched him so deeply and gave thanks for helping him through these tough times. You know, spirit moves people and gets you to do things that, you know, maybe you wouldn't typically do. But when you're guided by spirit to do these things, follow it. Because usually there is something beyond what we can see that'll come out of it. Another one of the virtues is humility. You know, being able to humble ourselves, to reach out and be of service to others, yet knowing our boundaries or limits and always including God in our life. So consider, when you pray, maybe getting down on your hands and knees. You know, how often do we teach our children humility? You know, helping them to understand there is a higher power, and that credit goes to this higher power. When we can listen to others and serve them without an attitude, And even if there is no return to us, we will have held up to humility.
You only have to tell them once. You only have to really share it with them once. And I don't mean tell them, because I never tell people anything. What I do is converse with them, and I listen first, you know, and then get the course of listening and speaking back and forth in a way that lifts them up and allows me to be, if nothing else, to walk away and have them smiling when I do.
Right. You know, and some of the first laws of creation is to receive for the purpose of sharing. So how often, you know, if we win money, do we give some of it to others? It's a good question, you know.
I think I asked a guy that, didn't I, once?
Yeah.
You know, he said, I want to win $1 million. I said, okay. I said, let me see here. And I went within. I said, yep, you're going to win $1 million. He said, really? I said, yep. There's only one stipulation. What's that? I said, you have to give it all for the purposes of feeding the poor, helping people who are less fortunate than yourself, and, you know, in health conditions or whatever it may be, but for the purposes of God. Well, I can't do that. Well, guess what? You know, then you aren't going to get the ticket.
So, you know, always try to be faithful and hold righteousness, and humility will follow. So, you know, patience. Oh, here's a good one for everyone. You know, if there's anyone who believes they have mastered patience, you know, let me know, okay? You know, how anxious do you get, you know, when you're in a checkout line and someone, you know, needs a price check, and here you are standing and waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting. Yeah, that can test your patience, you know. But living our lives day by day, moment by moment, one of the areas of life we have to master before we pass is to be able to make it into the many mansions promised by Jesus.
Well, let me ask you something, Sandy. How many automobiles have we lost over the last 8 years or so, you know, due to someone else slamming into us and saying, I never saw you there, you know, or a tree falls off the side of a hill and we have to blast right through it, you know, or for some other reason. None of them were our fault or were we ticketed for them, but they just seem to happen.
Yep.
I mean, it takes great patience after the first one. The second one, even more so. The third one, you got to stop and go, whoa, wait a minute, you know.
Yeah, I agree. Yeah. Patience is one most people will be tested all their life, you know. But why is patience so important? You know, everything around us is being manipulated by the false ones. And when we don't allow ourselves to stay in patience, we become influenced by the other side. So, aid me, Father, to remember patience is the key. Patience is trusting in God's timing. So, no, without patience, you know, there would not have been where you were supposed to be at the right place and the right time, and you would have missed the blessings of God.
Now, how long should we wait?
Yes, exactly. How long should you wait? You know, there was a time when I was held up in a meeting, and it made me really late at being able to get home, and I had other things in a class I was going to be teaching, you know. But because I was late, I had left a little bit after where I was supposed to. I was driving home, and there was an accident. And it had only happened just shortly before I had gotten to it. And I realized that the chances that could have included me in it had I left on time could have been very possible.
Now, that wasn't the time, though, that you were late for work, kind of thought you might be late for work, and you wore two different shoes.
Thanks, Jim, for letting everybody know that.
I'm just wondering. You know, just saying. We all do stuff like that, you know, from time to time.
So, how many of us go through the day practicing patience, you know?
In everything.
Yeah.
Whatever line I'm in, there could be two. And 10 in the next line, trust me, the 10 will go first.
Yeah. Well, you know, in non-patience, here's the example of Mark cutting off the ear of the soldier, you know?
Right.
It's that patience and relationship how is it that people don't hear or listen to each other? Or they say they will do something, but they go and do something else. Why is it so bad? And why does it have an impact, you know, patience or in God's will? Because where two or more gathered, there I am also. If one decides to go behind their mate's back, I will just do this. This is my way. And if you're not together as one in your ideals, your lives, your children, or a simple choice of direction, without others, the other knowing of it, it can create dissension.
It will, because you can't have two futures.
Right.
If you are one in a relationship. And for you women out there, just so you know, who always say, when I do counseling, who say, well, he just doesn't hear me. When I talk, he just doesn't hear me. You know, and you got to know that we have two sides to our brain. One is we would call male, the other female, operates different sides of our body. But when you talk, you have to be positive, like the poles of a battery, and he has to be negative to hear you. When he talks, he has to be positive and you have to be negative. So what often happens is the female in the relationship will just nag the guy until he finally jumps to that side, but he's not a happy camper. And so it still doesn't work well. You know, there has to be a movement back and forth from the two sides of our brain so that we can hear or be receptive or positive.
Yeah, because there can only be one future. And anything other than that separates us from God. Now, the next one is temperance. You know, how many have mastered temperance or self-control? You know, control of your thoughts, your actions, what you say. You know, there are times people can say some pretty cruel things, you know, and you want to just snap back at them. But, you know, having control, you know, there was a point where Jim and I, we didn't have a whole lot of money, and we had a car, but it was old. You know, it got around. It was able to do its job for us. But we came upon some friends, and they made this comment to us saying, oh, you know, that old car of you, it's such an embarrassment to see you in it. You know, it took me back. And I was like, you know, I wanted to comment and just snap. You know, it's like, well, you know, it's not like we're rolling in the money that we can afford the big luxury car like you have, you know, but we are contented and we're doing just fine with it.
And remember, we even asked the Holy Trinity about that situation, about that comment. And they said, is it costing you a lot of money to keep it fixed? I said, no, actually, we've never put a penny into it. Is it comfortable to drive in? Yes. Are you embarrassed to drive it? No. Mm-hmm. I mean, yeah. You know, then, you know, if you need, you know, more reliable transportation as we move forward here, just ask God. God will be glad to give it to you. But don't ever do it because somebody else says that, you know, that they have more than you do and it's better.
Right. You know, and so you have to ask yourself, how many times have people said something wrong about you or made you angry enough that you wanted to just lash out at them or, you know, make them pay for what they say? You know, you want to step back. You want to have control because the only person that loses in this particular instance will be you.
Well, I think one time you told me, you said, you know, you behave yourself because I know where you sleep.
You know, so it's unless you can stop whatever actions you may want to take, you know, which typically do not have a good ending for either party, you'll miss the opportunity and understanding of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. It's allowing the Holy Spirit to keep you from sinning.
And it's the Holy Spirit's everything right now. The Old Testament was of the Father, New Testament of the Son of God, you know, the Messiah, our God and Savior. And then the time frame we are in right now, which started in 1998, is the time of the Holy Spirit. You know, in some places they might call that the water bearer. But in reality, you know, everything's connected. But it is the time of the Holy Spirit. And so it stretches down from the Father to the Son, you know, or to the Christ and to the Holy Spirit. and the Holy Spirit, you know, I can tell you one thing. There's mercy when it comes to Christ. There is mercy when it comes to God. But when it comes to the Holy Spirit, I wouldn't want to mess myself.
That's exactly right.
Can I add one thing real quick? And that was that if you want to know about patience, you know, when it came to Noah and building the ark in the middle of the forest, not even close to water, he started out a little before he was 500 years old. My guess is about 20 years before. And as he's building the boat out there in the middle of nowhere, people are scowling at him and waving their fingers and talking about him. Now, it took 120 years to build that boat. He was 600 when he finished. Now, every day that he pounded something into that boat or put something on it to, you know, to make it, he would be preaching to the people about how they needed to notice the signs, because it wasn't just the boat. There were signs in the heavens and signs all around them, but it had repented God that he had made man. Wow. I mean, what a statement for God to say. But 120 years he preached to those people, and not one of them, you know, walked up those steps into that ark before he shut the door. Oh, plenty of them were knocking on the door when the water came, you know, started coming down.
Exactly.
But I can't fathom it, but we're in the same time frame. How many people have noticed that, gee, they saw the eclipse. Did they notice that you could see the eclipse and drive probably maybe, I don't know, 50 miles east and, you know, a little bit fast and pull over and you could watch it again. And as soon as it was just about done, take off again and drive another 50 miles and watch it again. And you could do that all the way up to the coast. How's that possible?
Yeah, I know.
Because the moon came up in the west.
Exactly. Well, Jim, we need to get back on track here.
Okay.
And we have a few minutes left. And the next one is chastity. So it's more than just sexuality. It's also integrity. You know, we've had people ask that we'd like to live together, but they don't believe a marriage certificate is needed. You know, and our answer was, intimacy must have an oath between the parties. And by holding to that oath, integrity is created. And this is a lot about what you talked about earlier, an oath that invokes God into the relationship. That's why in our marriage ceremonies, we do the words that we use are I am rather than I do, because the I am bridges heaven and earth. And by holding personal integrity, you're upholding chastity.
And you've entered God into the marriage.
Right. Now, the next one is diligence. You know, keeping those promises that have been made throughout one's life to commit or complete something in their everyday lives, including a portion of each day set aside for God. You know, you'll find this will be the hardest because there will be obstacles to block you. So every morning, say, guide me whatever way I should go to complete the due diligence through your will. Now,
Jenny, let me ask you a question. How do we know what is spirit and what's satanic? What is the false ones and what is the, you know, God's will?
Well, you have to know that if you're in alignment with an unconditional love, a love for all, a sharing of the seven virtues, then you're in alignment with God's love.
But it's also spiritual, isn't it? Mm-hmm. If you are aligned with everything you do, it's based upon spiritual. It's based upon God's will. It's based upon God's law. And then, even if you're building a boat, doesn't matter. You can build a boat, but you're doing it based upon God's will. And you have, you know, you are keeping and holding to the spiritual laws of God. But if you're going for the material, and I had a woman tell me the other day, you know, well, I want to build a house. I said, okay, how big do you want it? She goes, well, I want 3 bathrooms. I said, it's just you and your husband, isn't it? She goes, yeah. I said, how many bedrooms? I said, then let me get, you want 4, right? She goes, well, I'd like to have 5 or 6, but I'd probably settle for 4. I said, it's just you.
Yeah, no, people get extravagant. Okay, so if 1 minute left, and the last is charity. You know, it's an unconditional act of sharing benevolent goodwill towards each other and allowing yourself to help the needy and the suffering. And our church tries to do that with the community, and it's just been a wonderful blessing to everyone for this to happen.
Even for us.
Yeah.
I mean, what we see in the people's faces when we give out, what we give out.
Yeah. It really
and
has.
It's amazing. And so when it comes back to it, really, you know, if you're building everything up through spiritual values, then you're right in track. If you're building it up on material values, well, you may want to think it through. You can build it up on spiritual values and material values all the way up. It's the exact same proportion. But then you have one half of you that's spiritual and the other half is satanic. You know, I'm not sure how that would turn out.
Yep. You know, one little quote Edgar Casey said, one is as young as the heart and the purpose. So keep sweet, keep friendly, if you would keep young.
Absolutely. Remember, give us a call. 304-567-3354. We would love to answer any questions you have. You know, if you have a couple of counseling questions you'd like to ask, you know, we can answer them. We've been doing this all of our lives. I started when I was 12, you know, and, you know, Sandy and I have been doing it for 25 years.
So we want to thank all, and we hope you'll join us in 2 weeks.
God bless.
God bless.